My brother presented these at Valley Forge Baptist Temple last fall on four different Wednesday nights. He was asked to speak on the subject of improving your devotions or dynamic devotions. This has been a passion of his over the years. He works with interns that come out of Bible college, and they come to Valley Forge to serve a one-year internship early in their ministry. One of the things he does with every Bible college graduate is to teach them how to have devotions. You think that by the time you've grown up and in a Christian home and church and going to Bible college and graduating from Bible college, you'd know how to do devotions. He's had interns write him back afterwards a year later, 2 years later, and say, "That changed my life, what you taught me that year as an intern at Valley Forge." And so, anybody else need one? We still got some extra ones that the ushers still have. So now that they've made a run through, there's one over here. Pergina, you out now? They're all gone. Okay, so if you didn't get one, give me that slip and we'll take care of that for you. This is my brother. I'm proud of him. He's my younger brother, Sam Elstock, Valley Forge Devotions.
We have 5 Wednesdays together. And I want to cover a topic that is near and dear to my heart. I know it will help if we take it to heart. The man at the center of the commotion was James Wilson Marshall. You've heard about him, right? In fact, it all started with James at Sutter's Mill in Coloma, California, January 1848. 12 months later, in December, the President of the United States, James Polk, delivered an explosive speech to the U.S. Congress in which he mentioned the possibility of untold wealth in California. Then it hit. Gold fever. And the rush was on. 100,000 men came from around the United States, South America, Europe, Asia, in what became an international gold rush to California. They poured into California in 1849, and thus they were called what? 49ers. And so many came that it prepared the territory for statehood. Why did they come? What was their attitude? What was their desire? What was motivating them? They came to dig for gold. "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and imply thine heart unto understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures," then there's some promises that come. Do we go after the scriptures like the 49ers went after the gold? Well, that's the analogy that God's given us in Proverbs. We're going to do some mining of scriptural gold for 5 weeks. We're going to do a little prospecting. Earlier this month, in a sermon, Pastor Wendell made this statement: "The Bible was meant to be obeyed, not just studied." There's so much truth to that statement. And then I'm going to add a corollary truth to that, or a couple of truths. And number one, you can study the Bible and not obey it. You can do that. You can study it and not obey it. Number two, you cannot obey all of the Bible and not study it. If you don't study all of it, you won't know what it says. And if you don't know what it says, you can't obey it. And so the fuller picture is this: study the Bible and obey the Bible. Study the Bible, that's what you do. But that's not the goal. That's not the purpose, just to say we studied the Bible. The goal is knowing God and living for God. The goal is making Him known. So when you get into Bible study, you're trying to learn some things for the purpose of letting it change you and empower you to go out and share and to do what God wants you to do. In Revelation 1, don't turn there, it says this: "Blessed is he that readeth." All right, that's the reader. "And they that hear," those are the hearers, "the words of this prophecy and keep," those are the keepers, "and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." So who's blessed? Here's the one that's blessed. The reader and the hearer that are the keepers. It's not just the reader that's blessed. It's not just the hearer that's blessed. It's the reader and the hearer that are the keeper. If they're keeping it, now they're putting some action to it, and they can be blessed. Philippians 4:9 says, those things which thou hast both learned and received and heard and seen in me, what? Do. You hear, you see, you've learned, do it. And the God of peace shall be with you. To whom is the God of peace with? The God of peace is with those that learned and received and heard and seen and then went out and did it. So God puts a premium on not just knowing, but puts a premium on doing what we know from the scripture. James says it like this. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So here's what he does. Here's what we're to do. We're to look into God's perfect law of liberty. It shows us ourselves that change needs to take place, but we do what we are learning from the scripture. We have to put feet to our reading. We have to put action behind it. It has to change our life. Clearly, the instruction and the emphasis is mutually on reading and hearing and doing / keeping God's word. Now, a week and a half ago, I called up one of our young single guys and asked him, hey, can we go out for breakfast on Saturday morning? He needs some attention. He needs some help. And I was hoping to get together with him to go have breakfast with him and to help him. So in order to get a single guy to agree to come to breakfast, you have to agree to pay for it. And so I said, it'd be my treat. I'd love to get together with you. And he says, oh, I can't do that. I have a Bible study on Saturday mornings. But would you want to come to the Bible study? And I said, I'd love to. And so I went over to his apartment, and his roommate holds a Bible study in the apartment. And six guys showed up. All of these guys were in their early to mid-20s. And the guy leading it, the guy who rents that apartment, is John, who is at Pizza Stop. And he knew you all by name. And so we had a wonderful 1.5 hours of time together with John and these other guys. And I tell you, this really surprised me, but this is really what it was. Sitting right beside me was a Lutheran guy. Sitting right beside him was a UCC, United Church of Christ guy. Then there was John, who's involved in a non-denominational house church. Then over here was a United Methodist guy. And over here's a United Methodist guy. And then here's a Baptist guy from our church. And then there's me. And after an hour and a half, I was absolutely convinced every one of those guys are born-again Christians that love God. And they have a passion for Christ. And it started out like this. The guy leading it, he has his Bible right there, and he started like this. This is the only thing that matters. And they're committed. Every one of those guys is committed to learning this book. Now, after an hour and a half and a wonderful time of fellowship with them, and going away, I realized this, that those guys in the future are going to reach a crisis of belief. They don't know it yet, but they're going to reach a crisis of doctrinal belief because they really are committed to this book. And as they are committed to this book, they're going to find that the doctrine of this church isn't going to match this book. And the doctrine of this church is not going to match this book. So it's in their future, but they're not old enough. They don't know enough yet to see it. But there'll come a time when they look at the Bible and they look at their church, and they're going to say, this doesn't match. And so they're going to have to make a decision. And if they keep the heart that I saw 2 weeks ago, they're going to stick with this book. And it will mean they have some difficult decisions to make. God's word is what's most important, and it does change our life and direct our life. And our A to Z discipleship program, in my opinion, the most important lesson of those 26 is the D lesson. The D lesson, our daily walk. If you can get a new convert committed to the scripture and reading the scripture on a daily basis, you have just given them a personal spiritual growth plan. Long after you're gone, and maybe after they move away from this church, if they move away, if they are reading God's word, them and God's word, they're in a position for God to speak to them, for the Holy Spirit to speak to them, and to change their life and to mold their life. It's the word of God. Now, that doesn't minimize the importance of preaching, but it really maximizes the importance of the Bible and the Holy Spirit using the Bible in our lives. Many of us have read through the Bible many times, and I would suspect that a lot of you have the habit of reading through the Bible once a year, so many chapters a day, day in, day out, week after week, month after month. At the end of the year, you get all the way through, and that is an admirable endeavor. Done it many times myself. I want to share with you some alternatives to that. There's some things you can do in addition or along with that that can help you take Bible reading and Bible study to a higher level, a different level. Here's some of the ways that people have read the Bible. Reading through the Bible in a year, we're familiar with that one. Reading through the New Testament in a year. That's really good for newer converts that might get bogged down in the tabernacle or stuck in the law. But you get them in the New Testament. They can read through the New Testament in a year. Just the fact that they got through the New Testament puts them in a very small group that's ever accomplished that in the United States of America. Through the New Testament in a year, reading a chapter a day, reading through the Bible chronologically. How many have done that? You've read through the Bible chronologically. All right, a handful of you, which is basically taking some of the prophetical books, sticking them in the historical books. In the Old Testament, then in the New Testament, taking the epistles and sticking them in the book of Acts. So you're jumping around a little bit, but you're following the scriptures chronologically, reading it. And there's that gives you a good perspective to read it that way. Reading through the Old and the New Testament each day. Some will start and read through the Old Testament straight through. Takes about 3/4 of a year. And then through the New Testament takes about 1/4 of a year. But some will read the Old Testament out of the Old Testament every day and out of the New Testament every day. So you're kind of going like this. So at the end of the year, you've read both and all the way through the scripture. Reading through the Proverbs, a chapter of Proverbs each day. So 31 chapters of Proverbs. So every month, you're reading through the whole book of Proverbs. Multiple plans. Every one of the plans is good. There is not a bad Bible reading plan. Because no matter how you're reading it, if you're reading it, God's getting His Word in you, and you're going to be learning something. And there's value in any of those plans. Even if you have difficulty reading because of eyesight, but if you listen, that qualifies. God's okay with that. If you listen on CD or MP3 file or cassette tape, if those are still around, if you're listening to the Word of God and getting through it that way, then the fact that you're getting God's Word in you is important. Multiple plans to follow. A couple days ago, I was writing the introduction to this lesson, and I got an email popped on my computer screen from Southern Seminary. I guess I'm on their bloggers list, so this thing pops up. And the title is this: 4 Strategies for Those Who've Quit Their Bible Reading Plan. 4 strategies for those who've quit their Bible reading plan. Now, how many of us started out at the beginning of the year, we're going to read through the whole Bible in a year, and we got bogged down somewhere and didn't get it done? Every one of us probably raised our hand on that. Let's try to do that. Now, they have some strategies. And I thought, okay, this is coming from Southern Seminary. Let's see what the seminary says about this Bible reading. 4 strategies. That was the title. Four strategies. Strategy number one, read the Bible in large chunks. Strategy number two, read the Bible in small bites. Strategy number three, read the Bible with repetition. Strategy number four, read the Bible on a whim. Strategy number five, just read the Bible. Now, I don't have an issue with any one of those, though I would change the title. Four strategies. I would change it to five, since they were going to list five. I'd go ahead and make it five strategies. And there's some value in those. But I'm going to tell you, I think what you get in the next 5 weeks, I should say 7 weeks, because there's going to be 2 weeks I'm out of town, but two different associate pastors following the same topic will share with you from their life experience and their habits and patterns interacting with the Word of God, what they have found helpful. So even though I'm not here, they're going to follow this the same topic, and from their life experience, share what God wants, they think God wants them to share with you. So you're going to get more than what these strategies are from Southern Seminary, I guarantee you. Every time we receive a new group of interns, I will make them read a specific book, and I will spend significant time with them to challenge them to do their devotions more strategically. And not that what they're doing is wrong, because I don't think there is a wrong way to do devotions. But I want to try to help them take it up a notch. And without fail, by the time we get to the end of the 3 months, without fail, they come and they say, this is life-changing to me. And it has helped them tremendously, not because of me, but because they're just digging into God's Word with renewed effort. And they found much help with that. In 2000, I was in Australia for 3 weeks. For 2 weeks. I was there 3 weeks before the elite athletes of the world descended on Sydney. 3 weeks later, the Olympics started. What impresses you about Olympic athletes? Dedication? Self-discipline, knowledge of their sport. Well, there's a handful of things. We watch these Olympians, and it blows me away at the dedication they have. Now, I'm going to ask this rhetorically, so don't answer it. Do we have experts in Christianity? Should we have experts in Christianity? Well, what should we have in Christianity? We should have this. We should have men and women who know the book and who humbly walk with God. I believe that lost people have a right to expect us to know the Bible. You go to a doctor, you expect that doctor to know his stuff. And you wouldn't be satisfied, and neither would I, if we asked the doctor a question and he just kind of shuffled, huh? I don't know, I didn't like that chapter in my medical. Yeah, if a doctor started hemming and hawing and shuffling, we'd be looking for a new doctor. We would hope our doctors made A's, right? Not, I made a D minus on that test, but it all averaged out and I got through. We want them to put out the effort, and I believe we have a right to expect them. So we're putting our lives in their hands. So they should take it with seriousness. And I really believe, folks, that lost people have a right to expect Christian people that claim to love God, love His book, to know the book, to read the book, to study the book, to learn as much about the Bible and what God's truth is, so we can be ready with an answer to those that ask us for a reason of the hope that is within us. When I was in school and got a D and an F, I was embarrassed. I was hurting when I got home. But I was embarrassed. It didn't make me feel good. And I'm really wondering if in the United States of America, if we've accepted such a low view of Christianity that a Christian can be considered a good Christian and they never learn God's word. They don't know it. They don't read it. They don't read it much. But yet they're a good Christian. If they show up to church services, drop some money in the offering plate, and I'm not minimizing that at all. But do we need to raise the bar? In Acts 17, the Bereans searched the scriptures daily. You know, they scrutinized those scriptures. They examined those scriptures. They investigated those scriptures. They turned those things upside down in every which way. They wanted to know the truth of God's word, and they were commended for their effort that they gave in learning God's word. And Timothy was instructed of Paul to study, to show thyself approved unto God. Now, what we do is we take the word study and we don't like that. We throw that in the trash can and we put in the word read. Read the word of God. No, study the word of God. Do more than just read. Read with purpose. Read with intent. We're going to look at that subject here in the times that we're together this fall. Unfortunately, in America, we are appallingly ignorant. I'm talking about the average American, not necessarily the average Christian, certainly not the average born-again Christian, but the average American. And I want you to see some results from a test that was given at Newton, Massachusetts High School. And it was a pre-college class. They gave a test at the beginning of the Bible as Literature course, and then they were going to give a test at the end and see how much they learned in the course. Now, this isn't a podunk high school. This is a state-of-the-art high school, Newton, Massachusetts, not far from Boston. We're talking about college-bound and wealthy and people that value education. And so let's look at the results of the test. Pre-class quiz. Here's some of the answers they gave. So let's just flip through them here. Sodom and Gomorrah were lovers. Next one. Jezebel was Ahab's donkey. Next one. The four horsemen appeared on the Acropolis. Now, what they meant was the four horsemen of the apocalypse, but they didn't get it right. Next one. The New Testament was written by Matthew, Mark, Luther, and John. Maybe they thought that was Martin Luther. Next one. Eve was created from an apple. Then Jesus was baptized by Moses. And Golgotha was the name of the giant that slew the apostle David. Now, it wasn't Golgotha. It was Goliath, not Golgotha. It was David, not an apostle. And David's the one that slew Goliath, not in reverse. But, you know, when I read that at first, I laughed. And after I finished laughing, then I cried. Because it really isn't. As when you think about the seriousness of that, that is sobering. That's not us. It's not reflective of us. We know the book better than that. But let's learn it as well as it can be learned. No Christian, I think this is in your notes now, no Christian should be handicapped by his own inability to study God's word. The Bible is your richest source of spiritual blessing, your greatest safeguard against deceivers and their doctrine, your most instructive manual for life and godliness and abiding peace. Job said, I've esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Food is necessary. Spiritual food is more necessary. That's what Job was saying. It's more than my necessary food. Let's look at some statistics. We could throw these up on the board. Barna Research Group. Josh, go ahead and just throw them all up there. 93% of the households in America own one or more Bibles. Of that group, 57% do not read the Bible during the typical week. Number one reason given for not reading the Bible, it's irrelevant. No value in it. 31% of adults in America say the Bible is too difficult to understand. There are parts of it that are difficult to understand, and we all know that. There's a whole lot of the Bible that is not difficult to understand. And let's not let the difficult parts dissuade us from reading all of the Word of God. Because so much of it we will understand and it will change us. It's not just one book, it's 66 books. I'm not going to take time to read the poem. This is one of my favorite poems about the Bible. And you, from the beginning of the book to the end of the book, Jesus is in the Bible. He's in the Bible in types and then in person. And as you read it, you learn about these types and you learn about Christ. The power of the Scriptures. Why does it have power? Now, let's fill in some blanks. Number one, it's infallible. The Bible is infallible. That means it is flawless and therefore trustworthy. It does not have error. It's trustworthy. The law of the Lord is perfect. God authored it and God is perfect. Then the Bible is perfect. And because it's perfect and because it's His Word, it's the ultimate authority in our lives. The character of God stands behind the Scripture. It's really important to understand that the Bible is infallible. And number two, it's inerrant. Similar to infallible, it is inerrant in its parts. It is without flaw. It cannot have flaw. It is complete, number three. Nothing needs to be added to it, and certainly nothing taken away from it. It's complete. The error of New Orthodoxy was this, that the Bible contains the Word of God. That was their error. If when you read the Bible, if it interacts with you, it jumps off the page and it impacts you, then that's the Word of God to you. But if the next person reads that same passage and it doesn't impact him, then it's not the Word of God to him. Whether it was the Word of God or not was dependent upon how the reader interacted with it, or it interacted with the reader. Neo-Orthodoxy, that was wrong. It is the Word of God. Doesn't contain the Word of God. It is. The Catholics have been guilty of propagating the idea that there is continuing revelation. Charismatics do the same thing today. God spoke to me and God told me that God is not audibly speaking anymore. He's not giving out any more revelation. It was the faith once for all delivered to the saints, Jude says. And when it was completed. And he said, don't add to it and don't take away from it. It is complete. We accept it as the complete Word of God. There's nothing more that God needs to give us. And if you read all of the Bible, you don't have to worry that my particular problem is not addressed and God just missed. No, He gave us the completed truth that He wants us to have. Four, it's authoritative. There's authority behind this book. Isaiah said, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. He is speaking with authority. Thus saith the Lord, and they have rebelled against me. The prophet thundered out God's word with authority because the Bible is authoritative. Five, it's sufficient. It's sufficient for salvation and perfection. It's sufficient for hope. It's sufficient for blessing. There's nothing more that we need for God to be able to accomplish whatever He wants to in our life. Six, it's effective. It is effective. It will not return void. Now, that's good for us. So that means when we read the Bible, that it will impact us. When we give out the Bible, whether it's on a gospel track or speaking, when we give out God's Word, it doesn't return void. It accomplishes God's purpose. Now, that purpose might be drawing that person closer to Christ at that moment, but that person's purpose, it might have the effect of hardening the heart because somebody rebels against it. But even in that, God can use it and speak to that person's heart. It is effective. Seven, it's determinative. It's determinative. Meaning, it determines the essence of our life. It determines our eternal destiny. How we respond to it determines what happens in our life. He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. What they did with God's word was an indicator of really they were of God or they were not of God. God's word is determinative. Are we determined to read it? Are we determined to let it change us? It certainly will if we allow it to. Why don't people study the Bible? There's a couple blanks in there. They don't think the Bible's relevant. That was the number one reason. They don't know how to study the Bible. We can take care of that one here. It isn't a priority item in their daily schedule. We should change that. It should be a priority. You know, folks, it really ought to be, oh, man, I didn't have time to eat today. I went all day long. I missed breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Just didn't have time to eat. But I read God's Word. But we ought to be serious stuff about God's Word that we could say that. Instead of, man, the whole day went by, I didn't have time to read the Bible. Did you eat breakfast? Well, yeah, because that's important. It ought to be a priority. D, they don't think that they can understand it on their own. And they can understand a whole lot of it. E, they haven't exercised sufficient self-discipline to accomplish it. Now, that's where the rubber meets the road. It takes discipline. Anything that's good takes discipline. If it's really, really easy to do, it doesn't take any discipline. We just fall naturally into that. So here's where we're going to go in these sessions together. Here's an overview of it. This is going to be a method. This is going to be a method and how to read the Bible. Regardless of how you read, you can implement some of these ideas. You know, John Wesley started Bible studies all over England. And John Wesley had a very methodical way of studying the Bible. Now, I don't know what his method was. But he had a method, and he became known, those Bible studies became known for the method that John Wesley taught them as they studied the scriptures together, and so they were called Methodist societies. Later, it became the Methodist Church, because they had a methodical way, a method of studying the Bible. So we're going to cover a method in here. It's not the only method. Might be the first method that you've been taught or not, but it is a useful method. At least I have found it that way. You're going to learn new truths. If I'm going to make some bold statements. If you do this, if you do some of this, what I share with you, you will see things in the Bible that you did not see before. You will learn things that you did not know before. Not because somebody's teaching you. You'll learn them all on your own. There'll be a freshness in Bible reading and Bible study. And it will be impacting. And it will be exciting. When you start learning truth from God's Word, it gets exciting. And some of that's going to be true about you if you implement some of this. Step number one, observation. It asks this question, what do I see? So fill in that blank. What do I see? As soon as you read the scriptures, you're going to start asking yourself some questions. What are the facts? You're going to become a Sherlock Holmes of Bible study. You're going to pull out your magnifying glass. You're going to start looking. You're going to start looking at detail. And no detail is too trivial. John 21:25 says this, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which if they should be written, everyone, I suppose, that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Now, I don't know about you, but that verse just, when I read that, it just arrests my attention. There's a lot of things that Jesus taught and a lot of things that Jesus did that God did not record. It's not in here. And if everything that he did and taught were written, John is using exaggeration, but he's saying, I suppose the world could not contain the books that could be written. But this one was written. So what that says is everything in here is important, because God could have taken any one of these things out and stuck in things that Jesus taught and things that Jesus did that we won't know what he taught and did in those areas until we get to heaven. But we do know this content. And you read some of this content. So-and-so begat so-and-so and so-and-so begat so-and-so. And I think, so-and-so begat so-and-so instead of some of the things that Jesus taught and did. God has a purpose. He has a purpose. And everything written in here is purposeful. B, step number two, interpretation. Ask the question, what does it mean? What does it mean? And we're going to give you some tips on searching for the meaning that's in the scripture. Now, here's the worst mistake anybody can make in Bible reading. It's the worst mistake that a Bible study group can make. Notwithstanding, the land shall be desolate because of them that dwell therein for the fruit of their doings. Now, to me, this means, and then start assigning meaning to it, not really knowing what it's there for and what it's saying in front of it or behind it. You have to do the observation first. And the more observation you do, the less interpretation you do, because the Bible interprets itself a whole lot of times. But interpretation is a second step, and we'll learn how to do that. And three, step three, application. Ask the question, how does it work? You're not asking, does it work? It works. It always works. And it always works perfectly. But we're asking the question, how does it work? And there's going to be an application process. So you have all of this observation, out of which comes some interpretation, which at the end comes an application. And the application of the truth of God's word is what changes our life. It helps us live differently. Now, in your handout, I've given you a self-examination. So if you would take that, how about you, self-examination, go home and before next Wednesday night, sit down in the quietness of a room by yourself and go through that self-examination and just take an honest look. How am I doing in my Bible reading? How am I doing in my Bible study? Just evaluate. And it doesn't matter. You don't want anybody else evaluating you. Just evaluate yourself and take an honest look at that. And then I'm going to give you a practice exercise. That's the last point. Read the book of Philemon. Read it repeatedly. Between now and next Wednesday, read the book of Philemon repeatedly. Barrage that book. And the reason I'm giving you Philemon is because it's short. It doesn't interfere with your regular Bible reading. You can read in 20, whatever it is, five verses or so. Barrage it with questions. What can you find out about the relationships between Paul, Philemon, and Onesimus? Reconstruct the situation. What are the feelings involved? What practical considerations arise? What questions remain unanswered as you read that letter? What problems does this thing create? What issues does it speak to? What issues do we face today that this book might speak to? How would you communicate this book and the insights you gain from it with someone else? Just ask a lot of questions. Now, I'm going to give you some questions next week, but ask a lot of questions. Read through Philemon on Thursday. That's tomorrow, by the way. Read through Philemon on Friday. Read through Philemon on Saturday, then Sunday, then Monday and Tuesday, and read through it on Wednesday. And read through it every day and just ask it a lot of questions. You will learn next week, week after, you're going to learn some steps to refine your powers of observation that will help you. And I'll share next week when it started changing me, when I started learning observation, what caused me to start learning that, and the headache it gave me. That'll be next week. Let's everybody stand. It's a precious book. Let's love it.